Well, as you grab your seat, I invite you to grab your Bible if you have one and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. To talk to you about how childlike prayer can change your world. And as you turn there, I just want to say how grateful I am to be able to be here with you today. We have heard a lot about Cedarville. We've watched a lot online about Cedarville, amazing things that are happening here. I was here probably about 20 years ago, and the campus looks totally different. Been watching some of your basketball team. There's some dude that you guys have that jumps over people to dunk, and so it's amazing what God is doing here, and honored to be with you. It's why I wanted to bring my oldest son Josiah up here, because I wanted him, as he gets ready to step into the teenage years, to have a category in his mind for a vibrant, flourishing Christian college that's doing amazing things in the world. So thanks for being that kind of college, that kind of university. We were worried that we drove all this way for nothing this morning as we saw three or four snowflakes. Where we're from in Tennessee, when they threaten snow, they cancel school for a week. And so we're glad that you made it through the blizzard to get here. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, I'm going to read through verse 13. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples. He says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank that he's alive today, and so our hope is alive, our future is alive, and that anybody and everybody that wants to be saved by him, he's done enough to bring them into the family. And God, I pray in these next few moments, as every person in this room and every person watching inevitably has all kinds of things pressing for their attention, we pray most of all that you would help us to see Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come, work in our hearts, enable us to see something, to experience you in a way we haven't before. God, I pray that you would help us, as we grow older, to grow more childlike. As we look to you as our Father, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm so excited to talk to you today about prayer. It's one of my absolute favorite topics in all of the world. And I didn't choose that topic because I think it's necessarily what you might want me to talk about. In fact, if I were to ask my 20-year-old version of me what I would want to hear about, this would not be the topic. Where I went to school, North Greenville University, we were required to go to chapel, and we had two misses that we could miss each semester. And I would bet money that I would have chose to skip the Jed from Tennessee talk on prayer, right? So I'm thankful that you are here. The reason I am talking about prayer this morning is because I believe God can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. He can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. And he unleashes that infinite power on behalf of people who don't deserve it. On people who are guilty, on people who can only be in right relationship with him by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. He can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. And that really just sank in for us as a people at Redemption City Church and me personally about 5 years ago. And since that time, the kinds of things I'm about to be talking to you about, we've been doing, and we've seen the most amazing things happening, not because we offer up great prayers, not because we're great people, but because we have a great God who is willing to unleash his infinite power for the good of his children. And I so desperately want each and every one of you to get a head start. That right now, where you are in your life, that you would start to put into practice the things that I'm going to be talking about right now. No more wasted days. No more you have not because you ask not. My prayer for this morning is that there would be a wave of incredible things happening in your life simply because you learn to start acting like a child. I think that's what Jesus is talking to us about here in this famous passage. He wants us, I believe, to start out by having a childlike perspective. If you want to have a flourishing prayer life, you don't have to become super spiritual. You just need to have a childlike perspective. Notice there how he starts off in verse 9. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Here Jesus starts his instruction about prayer by pointing their attention to God, and he describes God as a father. Of course, at that time, no one described God as a father. There were no songs about a good, good father. That was not normal in that culture. So why in the world was he doing that? Well, because the nature of communication is determined by the nature of the people communicating. You talk to your friends in a way that you wouldn't talk to your teachers, probably. You talk to your professors in a way you wouldn't talk to your boss, right? There's a uniqueness that's determined by the nature of that relationship. And he wants us to understand when we think about prayer, he wants us to think about the conversation between a child and a father. Because he wants us to understand what we all know about fathers in general, which is they are willing to do whatever they can that's best for their kids. He wants us to think about a God who is willing to do what's best for us. But of course, he doesn't stop there. He says, a father in heaven. In heaven is not meant to communicate distance. It's meant to communicate competence. It's meant to bring to mind passages like Psalm 115:3 that says, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. If Egypt stands in the way, not a problem. If Babylon stands in the way, not a problem. Rome, not a problem. Death, not a problem. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Jesus wanted them to understand that they have a God who is willing because he's a father, and he's able because he's a father in heaven. Your view of God determines your view of prayer. He wanted us to have a high view of God when we think about prayer. And of course, if we're thinking about God as a father, that means we need to start thinking about ourselves as a child. If you want to have a flourishing prayer life, you need to think about yourself as a child. And a child that's at that stage where you need a lot of help. A child that's at that stage where you have a father that you think can do anything. You know that stage? I want to introduce you to my family. We've got them, I think, up here on the screen. That's one of our calmer moments. We've got three kids there, Josiah, Susanna, and Judah. That's my wife, Melanie. And a few years ago, we were coming back from baseball practice. Actually, it was Josiah and me several years ago. What could loosely be defined as baseball practice. I mean, this is at that age where it's more like herding cats. And we were out there and we're doing the stuff that anybody does at that age. And you're just quit playing with the butterfly, quit, you know, chasing this, quit digging in the dirt, right? Pay attention. And you do all these kinds of things. And Josiah loved to talk about the highlights and all the different conversations and the things he learned from his teammates on the way home usually. But on this trip home, as we were making our way, sitting in the back of my truck, and he just was oddly silent, which after that practice I wasn't upset about. But as we drove on home, I'll never forget, we were pulling near the neighborhood and he said, Dad, you threw the ball all the way from first base to third base. And I was like, you know, looking in the rearview mirror, like, what's, yeah, you know, it's like from here to here. And, you know, it wasn't that far. And I'll never forget, he leaned back, and I could see him in the rearview mirror, and he said, "Dad, is there anything you can't do?" He learned pretty quickly. He saw me do something, and it changed his view of what's possible. That's the disposition. That's the childlike perspective God wants you to have when you read this Bible. He records unbelievable thing after unbelievable thing, so that not just you would have all kinds of information and be able to pass a test, which praise God for passing tests, but so that you would have in your heart that daily disposition. My God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. There's nothing that can stop his good purposes for me. Is that how you view God? If you're going to have a flourishing prayer life, you're going to have to view God in that way. And so often we don't. And for most of my Christian life, I didn't. And that's why for most of my Christian life, I didn't have any significant prayer life, any meaningful prayer life. And for the longest time, it was so complicated to me. I couldn't wrap my mind around what was going on. And it's just, we overcomplicate it. Just think of it. All it is we don't think God can help us. We don't have a high enough view of God practically to where we think he can help us. Otherwise, we'd ask him. When you need help in any area of your life, you ask people for that help. You do whatever it takes. The reason you don't talk to God is you don't think he can make a difference in your life. That's why one of the keys to a flourishing daily prayer life is battling unbelief. It's just getting in touch with the reality of who God is. He can actually make a difference in my life. It's also because with our low view of God, we tend to have a high view of ourselves. We don't think we really need his help. We've learned a few things. We're doing a little bit better than that person over there that coincidentally happens to be doing a little bit less better than we are. The Bible calls that pride. Pride doesn't pray. Why didn't you pray this morning? It's one of those two reasons. You didn't believe God can make a difference. That's why you didn't ask for help with your school. That's why you didn't ask for help with your friendships or your relationships or your finances. That's why you didn't ask for help in those things, because you think, what difference would it make? We aren't childlike, we're cynical. We see through everything, but we end up seeing nothing. Jesus says, if you want to have a prayer life, you need to start out with a childlike perspective. But of course, you don't stop there. If you keep reading, you notice that he provides what I think are three pathways to help you in your daily prayer life. You can pick one or two or three of them. These are the three big categories that I use as I'm praying. And notice what he says there in verse 9. After he says, "Our Father in heaven," he says what? "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here, Jesus tells his followers what to pray. Now that they have that childlike disposition, perspective to say, all right, I think he can make a difference. Well, what do you talk about? He provides this language, and for so many of us, all we know what to do with it is repeat it. We know from probably your classes that hallowed be our name. It's to recognize his name as holy. God, give your name its place in my heart and in my friend's heart, in my family's hearts, in this culture, in America, in the world, that you would have the central spot in our lives, that your name would be hallowed. that your kingdom would come in my life and in others' lives, that your will would be done. And so we pray those things, but the question I have for you is, how do you know? How do you know if his name's been treated like it's supposed to be treated? How do you know if his kingdom has come in your life? How do you know if his will is being done? The Bible. That's why I think Jesus doesn't just want us to read our Bibles. Jesus wants us to pray our Bibles. There's a lot of prayers in here. It doesn't have to be a prayer. Instead of just reading, "Be holy as I'm holy," and then going out and trying your best, read, "Be holy as I'm holy," and then say, "God, I need your help to be holy. Would you help me today in my classroom when I'm tempted to cheat? Would you help me today when I'm in that conversation with that one person that just rubs me the wrong time every time? Would you help me today in my conversation with my parents? Would you help me?" Don't just read your passage, pray your passage. But I don't think he wants us to stop there. Verses 11 through 13, I think he shows us that he wants us to pray our problems and pray our plans. Notice what he says. "Give us this day our daily bread." That's a provision problem. "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." That's a guilt problem. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's a security problem as they are on the move following God. Notice how every one of those requests start because of a problem. So often we think that prayer life flourishes if you're really disciplined. But as Paul Miller in his great book of Praying Life has pointed out, it's not the disciplined that have the praying life, it's the desperate. Pray your problems. That's one of the reasons you have those problems that your mind's drifting to as I'm talking right now. It's because God wants you to pray those things. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Not all of you who are super spiritual and have it together. Let your problems ignite your prayer life. When this clicked for me, it finally, that Pauline passage where he says, "Pray without ceasing," clicked for me. Thought, well, yeah, okay. We have unceasing problems. We can have unceasing prayer. When you learn to pray your problem, when you're worried about that test, pray it. When you're worried about that conversation, pray it. When you're worried about your game or your performance, pray it. Tell God what you want him to do. But of course, you don't stop there. You pray your plans. Listen, "Give us this day our daily bread." They weren't just going to show up at breakfast and hope bread appeared out of nowhere. They weren't rolling down the street to Whole Foods or Publix or whatever grocery stores you guys have around here, right? This is an agrarian culture. They had to do a lot of work. There's a process to bread appearing on a table. They are working there. They're praying their plans. Do you pray your plans? God, would you enable me to get an A on this test? Would you make the teacher put just the right questions on that test that I happened to study for the night before? Would you please make my teacher sick? No, right? Like there's... like, why are all these professors getting sick here? My bad. Do it. This is your father. Do you think the conversation when Josiah and I were on the drive up here, do you think we were, no, put it together. I want you to get an outline form before you speak to me, son. No, you're just talking. You're all over the place. Read the Psalms. They're all over the place. Pray your problems. Pray your plans. And listen, when you do this, get specific. One of my passions is to battle what I call the vague prayer syndrome. You know the vague prayer syndrome? It's the kind of prayer that it takes no faith, it ignites no faith. God, be with us today. I can just tell you the answer right now. Yes, he'll be there. God, bless today. Here's the answer. Yes, he's going to bless today. Bless this food. It's going to be blessed. That's fine. Pray those prayers. I pray those prayers. Just make sure that most of your prayers aren't vague. Most of your prayers, what I'm encouraging you to do is get specific enough to where you know if it was answered the way you wanted it to or not. Because when you do that, there's an experience of Jesus. Listen to me. There's an experience of Jesus that is uniquely there for you when you get specific with your prayers. What we say around our church is specificity leads to visibility. Specificity leads to visibility. When you get specific, you give the invisible God an opportunity to become visible in your life in a way he wouldn't without that specific prayer. We have seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of specific prayers answered over the past 5 years. Does he always answer our prayers the way we want him to? No, but most of us don't have a problem thinking or believing that God doesn't always answer the prayers we want him to in the way we want him to. And that's one of the reasons why we don't pray. He says, get specific. Pray a specific Bible passage. Pray a specific problem. Pray a specific plan. Put an end date on it. Make it measurable so that you can see it. We have seen God show up in amazing ways and in small ways. But we see him. You want to see God? Pray with specificity. This past year, one of the families in our church, they live a few doors down from us. And this guy, family, four kids, he makes me sound like I'm from Boston, okay? This guy is redneck of rednecks, all right? And he happens to be pretty good at starting businesses, and they've started some that have taken off and done incredible, but there's also a lot that you lay on the line when you start a business, and there were some that weren't doing so well, and he was in a tough spot for the last couple of years, and his family was in a tough spot, and it got so bad that eventually he sold his truck to make ends meet. Nobody wants to sell their truck, but rednecks, they would rather give a leg, but his wife wouldn't let him do it. And so his wife started to take him to work and dropping him off. It was a tough season. And we'd just gone through one of these experiences together, 21 days of prayer. And so they committed as a family that they were going to pray for 10 things in 1 month. 10 things. And one of those things, you better believe, was that God would make a truck appear out of nowhere by the end of the month. Okay. What do you know? My next door neighbor, out of the blue, decides, like they're supposed to move back to California. But instead of moving all of his stuff back to California, he reached out to my friend Nathan. Out of all the people, he had no idea this was happening. And he says, hey, listen, we're moving to California, probably just going to be a couple years. We're just going to leave our house here. We're going to rent it. It's going to need some stuff done around the house. Is there any chance that if I just let you drive my truck for the next 2 years, that you just mow my grass and we'll call it even? God can do anything. My friend, who's one of the toughest guys I know, laid on the floor bawling like a baby before his family. They saw God in a way they wouldn't have without that specific prayer. They experienced it. It would have been awesome if the truck appeared out of nowhere, of course, but how much more that they asked for it. In this month, a truck, I'll just tell you what 40-year-old life is like. That's not normal. God can do anything. A couple years ago, we were in conversations with a guy who owned a farm I used to work on, and he came to us, and we were talking to him about potentially buying just a few acres of land, and he wanted to us to, as a church to buy more land, so we weren't landlocked, and we didn't want to commit to that kind of thing, so we went back and forth, and eventually on October 5th, I remember writing it in my Evernote card. I just prayed, God, will you cause him to give us his land? Just make him give us his land. I hadn't tried that strategy yet. About 9 months later, I sat at a table. I'll never forget sitting there with the sun in my eyes. And he said, you know what? Why don't you just buy what you're comfortable buying? And I'm just going to give you a few million dollars worth of my land. And that way I'm not worried about you being landlocked and you're not worried about being overcommitted as a church. I was like, so what I'm hearing you say is, you want to give me, he can do anything. We've had story after story, family saying, I haven't had a raise in 6 years. God, would you give me a raise this month? And raises appear out of nowhere. We've had other people who have prayed for, I want a full-time job in woodworking, not a big industry. I want this by the end of the week. And it happened. One day, Josiah and I were both praying. We're not going all spiritual here. Listen, there's days we're like, God, would you just make free Tennessee Titan tickets appear out of nowhere before 2 o'clock? It was a Saturday night game. That would be awesome. Got a phone call. It was a friend of Josiah's. Said, hey, we have one ticket for Josiah. Can he go to the game tonight? Turned around and said, what? He said, well, I was praying that I'd get a ticket. We know of families who have gotten free vacation homes just for a week because they couldn't afford it. And say, God, we'd really love to be on it. We just have had story after story after story. And listen, it's not because we offer up great prayers. It's not because we're living out these great lives. It's because we have a great Father. And it's really not even about the stuff. It's about the moment in every single one of it, for every single family. It's about the moment you have that God, this works. Prayer doesn't work. God does. What do you need to pray to him? What do you need to talk to him about? Does it always go the way you want it to go? No. But he can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. He didn't get tired doing any of those things for us. So how do you end it? The childlike perspective starts it. And here's three pathways that you can go along and pray in a daily way, in a throughout the day kind of way. How do you end? I think the way you end prayer, and this is so important, is with childlike trust. Childlike trust. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't end his prayer the way most of us end our prayers. In verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He doesn't even say, in Jesus' name. That's why it's important to remember. What did he say in verse 9? In verse 9, he said, you should pray like this. Not exactly like this. Like this. He's providing categories for us. It's about the elements, not the order. So how do you end these kinds of prayer? I think it's not about the wording. It's about the posture. It's not about the wording. It's about the posture. You need to remember, as you're telling God what you think is best, who knows what's best? Your Father in heaven, who does whatever he pleases, who can never be stopped, who knows everything. He sees every angle. He wants you to remember who you're talking to, and when you see him for who he is, before you know what he'll do with your request, you can walk out of that conversation without the burden you brought into it. That's how prayer produces peace. A couple years ago, I just got home from work. I was going through some mail in the kitchen, and I overheard one of my kids, my youngest kid, Judah, in the other room do the typical, ow, I'm telling. So I hear kind of the march to justice into the kitchen. It was not a great day for me. So I kind of gave the, what is it? Susanna hit me. I said, I'll take care of it. He turned around, self-righteously marched right out of the room, and I overheard him in the other room say, Dad said he'll take care of it. He didn't know when I'd take care of it. He didn't know how I'd take care of it. Frankly, he didn't know if I'd take care of it. He just knew the who. And that enabled him to walk out of the conversation without the burden he brought into it. That's childlike trust. That's how we end our prayers. God, will you give me this scholarship? Will you give me this financial aid? Will you give me this job after I graduate? Will you give me fill in the blank? By the end of the week, will you make this happen? Tell him what you think is best and then trust him to do what's best with your request before you know what he'll do with it. Not because you understand, but because you trust. Deep inner peace does not come from understanding. It comes from trust. Do you trust him? I talk to people that say, well, I've prayed. I'm anxious, or I'm angry, or I'm fearful, or I just can't get it up, because they haven't got to the last part where they've said, whatever it is, Lord, that you think is best, that's what's best. Even if it's this worst case scenario that I can't imagine being good for me. That's how you experience peace. That's how you can be changed in the spot. Right there. And when you're not, you just need to come back to the fact, no, I'm not trusting him. I don't really think that this relationship ending could be good for me. And because I can't imagine how it could be good for me, I just am not gonna. God says, trust me. He works all things, even the bad things, for your good. He doesn't just love other people. He loves you. With an undying love. And it won't be easy. Listen, it wasn't easy for Jesus. Not too long after he gave us this instruction, do you remember what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Three times. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Three times he says what? Take this cup from me. He's talking about the cross. And what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus got a no in the Garden of Gethsemane so that he could give us a yes in our sin. Jesus got a no. You're not the only one that gets a no. Jesus got a no in the Garden of Gethsemane so that he could give you a yes in your sin, so that you could cry out to him to save you. And he always answers that prayer, yes. Have you cried out to save? For him to save you. I'm praying for people that were just like me as a 20-year-old in a chapel like this, who were as lost as they could be, who knew all the answers, but whose heart was far from God. Listen, if you cry out to him right now, he will save you. The answer is always yes on salvation. Jesus drank from the cup of God's judgment so that we could drink from the cup of God's mercy. But think about it from prayer. He got a no there. It only made sense after he came back from the grave. And most of your mysterious no's are only going to make sense after we come back from the grave. God's doing amazing work here, but he wants to do more. And he doesn't just want to do it through special people. He wants to do it through all of us. So as you grow older, grow more childlike, because Jesus showed us that childlike prayer changes the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making a way for us to have access to your throne room. Thank you for turning your throne room into a living room. Thank you for Jesus who took our place on the cross so that he can make space for us in your family. God, I pray for every person in this room that you would cause them to look to Jesus in a saving way, that they would surrender their lives to him, and that as they surrender their lives to him, they would continue to talk to him about their lives, about the good, the bad, and the ugly, that we would be a praying people, and that you would show up in a unique way in every one of the people's lives listening to this message this week. We ask these things in Jesus' saving name. Amen. You are dismissed.